For our Bible reading this evening, we want to turn your attention to 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. 2 Timothy and the chapter 4. We want to come into the chapter at the verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. And it is the Apostle Paul that is speaking here, and he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed on to Thessalonica. Gracious to Galatia, Titus on to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus, which I sent unto Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring it with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. And my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Osephoros, Erastus abroad at Corinth, but Trophimus hath I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Bulbus greeteth thee, and Poldens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Let's unite in prayer, please. Keep the word open before us. Pray for us. We need God's help and strength. May we experience what Paul experienced when he said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Our Father in heaven, we come now to the preaching of thy word. And O God, we're going to deliver a message thou hast given to us, and we believe that it will be for some individual in this meeting house tonight. And we're asking, O God, that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to take of thy word and that which is of God, and apply it effectually and powerfully and personally to the heart and soul of some individual that is out of Christ, without a Savior, and that tonight they would say, "Jesus, I come to thee out of my sorrow and out of my sickness and out of my darkness. Jesus, I come to thee." Lord, answer prayer and stand with us and strengthen us and fill us with the Holy Ghost, so that I may exalt none but Christ only. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Incarcerated and languishing in one of Rome's prison cells, awaiting his sentencing before the ruthless Emperor Nero, and nearing the end of life's journey, the Apostle Paul, for one final time, takes nib to parchment and writes a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. As he does so, he charges his young understudy to preach the word. to preach it in days when it is embraced by the people in season, and to preach it when it's rejected by the masses out of season. Paul goes on then to recall the names of those individuals that stood faithfully with him in the gospel, and then he also recalls those who forsook him and others that withstood his own ministry. He asked Timothy to come now and to visit him. And he asked him to bring certain things and certain items with him. The cloak that he left with Troas, or at Troas with Carpus. He asked him to bring also John Mark, and also the parchments and the books that were left in Troas. Paul would then write words of exhortation to Timothy as he brought his letter to a close. He would write the words of verse 21. He would say, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Do thy diligence to come before winter. Tonight I want to take these words and preach them in the gospel. You see, knowing that winter was fast approaching and that the temperatures would drastically plummet in Rome, the cloak and companionship of Timothy was sought for by the Apostle Paul. Timothy at this time was pastoring the church in Ephesus, a city on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And as the crow flies, that journey would have been something like 831 miles. Aware that the winter storms of the Mediterranean Sea would soon sweep across that vast expanse of water, and that the shipping season would be postponed as a result, Paul implores Timothy to set out immediately, lest the winter storms would hamper that desired reunion. And so he says in the verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Tonight I want to take the words of the Apostle Paul out of their immediate context and apply them to you, my unsaved friend in the gospel. For some weeks now, these words have been burning in my soul. They have, as it were, been passing through my mind, and I believe that the God of heaven would have us to pass some comments on them in the gospel. And so in obedience to the Spirit's leading, I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled, "Come Before Winter." Come before winter. In the words of Paul to Timothy, I see, first of all, the invitation declared. The invitation declared. Paul exhorted Timothy to come before winter. Though presently at a distance from the Apostle Paul, the command to Timothy was couched with an invitation to come and to draw near unto the man of God. What can we say about the invitation that was declared and delivered to Timothy? Notice in the first instance, its simplicity. Its simplicity. The invitation can be summed up with one word. Come. Come. Timothy did not need to look up a dictionary. He did not need to look up an encyclopedia. He did not need to look up a lexicon to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he used that one syllable, four-lettered word, come, to Timothy. Timothy was not bamboozled. He was not puzzled. He was not confused with the language that the Apostle Paul would use here. Timothy knew exactly. He knew exactly what Paul desired him to do when he invited him to come. It simply was to leave the place that he presently occupied, Ephesus, and to come to the place where Paul was, Rome. Now, I'm not here tonight to insult your intelligence, for full well I know that even the youngest child in this meeting house tonight understands what is expected of them when someone says, "Come, come." You don't need a doctorate. And you don't need a master's degree. You don't need an undergraduate degree or college diploma. You don't even need a single A-level or GCSE. You don't even need to have passed your 11 plus or your AQE exam to understand what Christ means whenever he says, come. The most illiterate, the most ignorant, the most uneducated man, woman, boy or girl in this meeting the house tonight understands what Christ means when he says, come. Simply, God wants you to leave the place that you presently occupy. A place that finds you under God's condemnation. Finds you under God's wrath, because God's wrath is abiding upon you tonight. To leave the place of an estrangement from God, to leave that place that is at a distance from God, and he wants you to draw near to him in simple faith tonight. That invitation is reiterated on countless occasions throughout the Word of God. We have spoken of them, but I tell you they're well worth repeating in your hearing tonight. This invitation to come. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 51, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Hosea 6 verse 1, come. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Come, for all things are now ready, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So can I put it again to you tonight? Will you come? Will you come to Christ? Will you come before winter? How do I come? You may say. You come, first of all, you come in contrition. You come in contrition. You come as one who is sorry for their sin. One who is aware of their offenses against their Creator. One who is aware of the crimes against God. One who is broken over their transgressions. You see, the sinner who shows such contrition, God will not turn away. I know that because of the words that we read in Isaiah or in Psalm 51 and the verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop. The verse number 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And then in Psalm 34, yes, and the verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You come in contrition. But secondly, you come with confession. That's how any man or woman enters into the experience of sins forgiven, with confession of sin. Now many a man, many a woman has been sorry, has been broken over their sin. I think of Saul, who said that he played the fool. He said that he had sinned against God, and yet there was no confession of his sin. There was no turning from his sin. Many a woman has shown deep regret and contrition, and shed many tears over the offenses that they have committed against God, and yet they have failed to take this necessary step, the step of confession. And that confession must be twofold. First of all, there must be a confession of our faults, our sins. Word of God says in Proverbs 28:13, that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There is a confession of our faults, but there also is a confession of our faith. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A confession of our faults, a confession of our faith. And so we come in contrition. Sinner, you come with confession, and you come through Christ. This is the way. Salvation is not found in any religious ritual. It's not found in any religious rite. It's not found in any religious order. Salvation is found in a Redeemer. And His name is Jesus Christ. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Read in Romans 5, verse 9, much more, then being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, through Jesus Christ. Wonder tonight, are you broken over your sin? Is there a heart that is broken, weary and sighing for rest? Come to the arms of thy Savior, pillow thy head on His breast. Are you broken over your sin? Do you feel your sin tonight? Does it burden you down? Are you ready to confess your sin to God? Confess then Christ as Savior and as Lord. Are you willing to cast your all on Jesus Christ tonight? Can I say to you that if you're willing, I tell you, if God is speaking to your soul, then bless God, you may come. You may come. Not only is there a simplicity in this invitation, I want you to see another thing. I want you to notice the invitation, its sweetness. Come. There's something sweet in that very word. There's something of warmth. There's something of a welcome there in that little word, come. The law, God's holy law, it tells the sinner, depart. Approach no further, lest ye die. And yet the gospel, Jesus Christ would say unto us, come. What has happened? What has happened between Mount Sinai that says, no further, depart, lest ye die? What has happened between that and Calvary's cross, Calvary's mountain? I tell you what has happened. Jesus Christ has met the law. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus Christ has met the law's demands by living a sinless life. Jesus Christ has met the penalty of the law by dying in the sinner's place. Jesus Christ has appeased the demands of that law by His sacrificial dying, by His sufferings there on Calvary's cross. And so He says to you tonight, sinner, come. Come. I have met the law. I have paid the debt. I have satisfied divine justice. Come. I desire to save you. Come. I desire to wash you. Come. I desire to pardon you. Come. I desire to forgive you. Come. I desire to transform you. Come, and I desire to change you. Come, and I'll make you my child. Come, and I'll bring you eventually to glory. Sinner, come. Come to Jesus tonight. Come to the Savior. Tonight the Savior could very easily say to you, depart. Having rejected Him, having spurned Him, having refused to yield to Him, He would be just in saying to you, depart. And yet from His mouth, which is most sweet, there drops this sweet word, come. Come. the sweetness in it. But there's something else about the invitation. I want you to notice its sincerity. Its sincerity. The man in Rome's prison cell, he really wanted to see Timothy. He really wanted Timothy to come and to meet him, converse with him, talk with him, pray with him, read with him. He was sincere in the invitation. You see, Paul's invitation was marked by sincerity. It wasn't one of those invitations that so often we give to people. You know, those people that you maybe see in a certain town or maybe in one of the food halls or supermarkets, and you see them and you do your best to avoid them through the day. And that happens at times. People avoid people, and then eventually you bump into the person and you start to chat. And what normally drops off your lips but this invitation? Sure, you'll come round sometime and we'll get a catch up, and sure, come to the house sometime and we'll enjoy a bit of time and fellowship together, while all the time you're hoping that they'll never take you up in the invitation. Sometimes we give invitations like that to people. And if you haven't done that, well, I don't know. The Lord knows your own heart, so he does. And I trust that if I've said that to you, I've been sincere in my invitation to come round to Spirit and Height. I could get myself in tremendous trouble here tonight. But you know, there are invitations that people give us, and we know, we really know, that they're not that sincere. If you never called with them for 10 years, they would be happy. There's no sincerity in an invitation. But you see this invitation, the gospel invitation, I tell you, there's sincerity. How do I know that? Well, it took the death of God's own dear Son that he might be in order to extend such an invitation to you. That's how I know it's sincere. How do I know that Timothy, or Paul's invitation to Timothy, was sincere? I tell you how I know it, because he repeats it. He repeats the invitation. Did you notice it? You should have noticed it. It uses there verse number 9. Notice the first invitation. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then as he closes his letter, he wants to repeat it again, just in case he missed it the first time, because he now says in verse 21, now Timothy, I know that I said come shortly, but now I'm putting a season on it. He says, do thy diligence to come before winter. The repetition of the invitation showed the sincerity of the invitation. And can I say to you, sir, madam, young person in this meeting, can I say the repetition of Christ's invitation week after week from this pulpit for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved is the evidence of the sincerity of the invitation that Jesus Christ offers to you tonight in the gospel? The sincerity of it. No, the Lord Jesus Christ does not invite you to come to then sadistically turn you away when you do come. He doesn't hold out this promise of eternal life and salvation only to withdraw it when you humble yourself before him. He doesn't invite you in order to mock you. And he doesn't invite you in order for you to start some wild goose chase and actually never find an end to this matter of salvation. No, he invites you to come because in all sincerity, he will receive you if you come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In all sincerity, if you come to Jesus Christ tonight, he'll not cast you out. Sinner and backslider, you need to take yourself to him. And tonight, if you take yourself to him, he will take you in. Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto and to repentance. Having noted the invitation declared, I want you to notice in the second instance the season detected. Paul said to Timothy, come before winter. Why did Paul issue such an invitation to Timothy? Well, I believe the reason is he knew, as he looked at and as he read the situation that he found himself in, speaking of Paul, as he looked at it and as he viewed and surmised what was going to happen, I believe that Paul came to this conclusion. He came to this conclusion that this would be his last winter on this earth. How do I know that? Because of what we read in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was going to soon leave the stage of history. He was going to die the martyr's death. And he knew that if Timothy deferred his coming to some other season, that Paul would be gone, and it would be too late. Only God knows what this winter has in store for any one of us. Maybe, just maybe, this will be the last round of Christmas cards that you will write and send out by post to friends. Because before this winter closes, your soul will be in God's great eternity, and the Christmas cards will be taken from the mantelpiece, and there will be nothing but sympathy cards to your family, because you'll have left this world, because you'll have died before the winter is out. Maybe, just maybe, this will be the last Christmas that the Christmas tree and the decorations will be erected in your home, because before they're ever going to be taken down, your funeral wake could have taken place in that home. Maybe, just maybe, before the world rings out the old and rings in the new and says goodbye to 2014 and says hello to 2015, your body will lie silent in the cold grave and your soul will be in God's hell. Come before winter. In 28 days from now, on the 21st of December, the British Isles will reach what is known as the winter solstice. The winter solstice is that time in the year that marks the shortest day and the longest night of the year. It's whenever the sun is at its lowest point in the sky. It is the day whenever winter officially begins in the British Isles. 28 days from now, winter will begin. The winter of 2014, sinner, is fast approaching. And God would say to you tonight, come before winter. In 2014, 327 days have already passed. 47 Lord's Day evenings have gone. And still, sinner, you linger on in sin. Christ would say to you, come before winter. How many winters have you seen? You've maybe seen the hard winters, those winters whenever the snow was up to the tops of the hedges. You maybe saw those hard, harsh winters. How many winters have you seen? 10? 20? Maybe 40? 50? 60? 70? 80 winters? How many more do you expect to see? Old Jonathan said to young David, he said, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Tomorrow, will your seat be empty? Sir, madam, young person, come before winter. But not only is the winter of 2014 approaching, but the winter of death is closing in for us all. You know, remember those things that you were able to do in youthful days. Do you remember how you used to get out of bed? And now it's just a little bit different. Just takes that little bit longer to swing the legs out. It's called the aging process. The body's growing older. The pains are getting greater. The hair, it's either going, or it's getting grayer. The tablet intake, it's increasing. The visits to the doctor, becoming more frequent. The eyesight is dimming. The hearing is going. It's all the aging process. And can I say that the aging process is God's reminder that winter's death is coming. Every grey hair, every new tablet, every loss of eyesight and dimming of eyesight and the loss of hearing, it's God's reminder built into the body that death is coming. And you need to be ready. And so you need to come before winter. Because soon life's silver cord will be loosed. And then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. As Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 12:7. And then he said these words, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now I want to ask this question. I want you to ask this question. On its return to God, where will God send my spirit? When my spirit returns to God, where will God send my spirit? Will he send it into the bliss of heaven? Or will he send it into the darkness of hell? Come before winter. There's a final thing to note from the words of Paul to Timothy, namely the urgency demanded. The urgency of Paul's request is encapsulated in the opening three words of our text, verse 21. Do thy diligence. What Paul was really saying to Timothy here in modern day vernacular, our own tongue as it were, he was really saying to Timothy, you need to set everything aside. You need to set it all aside, whatever else is taking your attention at this time, and you need to do everything. You need to be at your utmost, and you need to do everything that you can do to come before winter. Now, Timothy was a busy man. As we said, he was a pastor of a new church. Think of that. A new church. Maybe new ministries had to be started up. Maybe missions and various outreach campaigns had to be done in the community. Maybe church membership interviews had to take place. This would have all called for Timothy's attention. And then we read in one of these epistles, we read mention, and there is mention of Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. I do not know if they were living at this time, but I'm sure if they were, I'm sure Timothy had the responsibility of caring for his grandmother and caring for his mother. But folks, important as all of those things were, Timothy was to drop everything and get to Paul before winter set in. And sinner, when it comes to the matter of your soul's salvation, God would have you to drop all. He would have you to set everything else aside, and he would ask you to get to Calvary's sin-cleansing fountain before the season of opportunity is gone forever. Though other matters are pressing, though your social calendar would dictate to leave salvation to some other time, though family ties are strong, though friendships are dear, though life is busy with exams, career opportunities, family plans, all of these things must be set aside when it comes to the matter of your soul's welfare. Why? Because you'll not be too busy to die. You'll not be too busy to die. That little phrase, do thy diligence, it can be literally translated in the following way. Use speed. Make every effort. Be prompt. Be earnest. Make haste. Exert thyself. All of these ways can be translated, do thy diligence to come before winter. There's urgency in the matter of this invitation that Paul gave to Timothy. And so it is in the gospel. There's urgency. There's urgency with respect to the call that God sends out to you through this preacher, that you would come to Christ, that you would come to His cross, that you would come to His blood, ere it be too late. You may say, preacher, I'll come to Christ before I leave school. God would say to you, come before winter. You may say, preacher, I'll come to Christ when I start university. God would say to you, come before winter. I'll come to Christ when I've enjoyed life's pleasures, but God would say to you, come before winter. You say, preacher, I'll come to Christ before I marry, but God would say to you, come before winter. You say, but preacher, I'll come to Christ when we have our first child. God would say to you, come before winter. You say, well, I'll come to Christ whenever I get the children up from around my feet. But God would say to you, sir, come before winter. You may say, preacher, I'll come to Christ when my husband, my wife, my partner, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, whenever they come to Christ. But God would say to you, come before winter. You'll say, preacher, I'll come to Christ whenever the children fly the nest. But God would say to you, come before winter. You may say, preacher, I'll come to Christ when I retire. But God would say to you, come before winter. You say, preacher, I'll come to Christ on my dying bed. But God would say to you, come before winter. An old rabbi used to say to his people, repent the day before you die. But they said, Rabbi, we know not the day of our death. Then he answered, repent today. Sinner, the time is short. The span from the cradle to the grave is but a few short years. And what is that in comparison to God's great and unending eternity? There's no time to delay. Time is of the essence. Sinner, close in with God. Close in with God while He's speaking. Close in with God while His return tarries. Close in with God while there's breath in your body. Close in with God when there's sense in your mind. Close in with God while there's trouble in your soul. Close in with God while there's concern in the heart. When these weary matters are pressing in sore, close in with Christ and come to the Savior before winter. And so I close with these words. The words of Paul's invitation. Do thy diligence. Make every effort to come before winter. Little children's hymn tells and says in that hymn, come to the Saviour, make no delay. Here in his word he has shown us the way. Here in our midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Winter's coming, and so do thy diligence to come before winter. May God use this word to the saving of your soul. We're going to unite in prayer, please. I don't know who this message has been for. All I know is that I have obeyed the Spirit. And I trust that the Spirit of God has used this word. Make every effort, young man, young woman, make every effort, older man, older woman, do your diligence to come before winter. You may fill about with everything else, your health, your money, your time, but don't fill about with God with regard to your soul. You need to come before winter. If we can help you in any way, make that need known to us at the door. Go out. Let others go and leave. Come back in again. We want to speak to you. We want to speak to you. Our loving Father, we think of men and women in this house tonight, and they've been thinking about salvation, and they've been considering it, and they've been halting between two opinions. We pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight will be the night that they'll do their diligence and that they'll say, Jesus, I come. I'm coming tonight. O God, we ask of Thee that the Spirit of God will speak and use the Word of God to the saving of souls, the restoration of backsliders. O God, be pleased to work, we pray. And may, O God, the power of God be known in the salvation of the soul. Lord, part us with Thy fear. May the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abide upon Thy redeemed people. And may the work of the Spirit abide upon those who know not Christ, bringing them under conviction and bringing them through for the Saviour. Answer our prayer. We offer this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.